I invite you to open your Bible one more time to Psalm 139. Great text from the Old Testament, and I'd like for us to focus on just a small portion of it this morning, found in verses 13 through 16. A baby boy was born in Bloomington, Indiana on April 15, 1982. Doctors discovered the newborn baby's esophagus was malformed in a way that would prevent normal feeding and swallowing. The malformation could have been corrected with a surgical procedure, but the baby's parents refused to sign a consent form for the operation. In fact, they ordered the hospital not to feed the infant or to administer fluids intravenously. The reason for their decision was that the baby was born with Down syndrome and inevitably would experience some mental retardation. At least six couples volunteered to adopt this infant who came to be known as Baby Doe. But both a lower court and the Indiana State Supreme Court ruled that the parents had a right to choose death for their son. The baby, it is reported, cried in the hospital nursery for 4 days until he was too weak to make a sound, and after 6 days without food, water, or medical care, he died. The legal profession and the medical profession determined that because their son was less than perfect, the parents had a right to order his death. Infanticide, per se, is illegal in all 50 states of the United States. But sadly, it is being practiced every day in hospitals and abortion clinics across our land. 39 years ago today, the United States Supreme Court published its infamous decision in Roe v. Wade, the case of a single young woman in Texas pregnant for the second time, who wanted an abortion that was not available legally. Even though the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution of the United States prohibits depriving any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, the decision of the Supreme Court in Roe v. Wade provided, first, that human offspring are not persons, quote, in the whole sense, unquote, at any time before birth. Interestingly, the court did not determine when we become persons. Simply that unborn children cannot be considered persons. Secondly, that a state may make no law regulating abortion during the first 3 months of pregnancy except to identify who may perform it. Third, the decision indicated that states could make laws regulating abortion between 3 months of gestation and viability, which is normally understood to be from 6 to 6.5 months, only if those laws were designed to protect the health of the mother. And fourth, Roe v. Wade provided that from viability until birth, states could not prevent abortion if it is performed, quote, to preserve the life or health of the mother, unquote. That decision defined health to include all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, familial, and the woman's age, relevant to the well-being of the patient. Well, Roe v. Wade had the impact of making abortion available on demand for just about any reason, even during the final stages of pregnancy. As a result, 744,600 abortions were performed in 1973, according to the Alan Guttmacher Institute, which is the research arm of Planned Parenthood. The number of abortions performed in 1 year reached a peak in 1990, when the lives of 1,608,600 unborn babies were ended by abortionists. The number of abortions performed annually has decreased since then, with 1,206,200 performed in 2005. That is more deaths than occurred in the United States from all other causes combined. More than 54 million babies have been killed in the past 39 years. Coming home to Minnesota, 11,505 abortions were performed in our state in 2010, more than 33 per day. And when asked their reason for seeking an abortion, 63% of those women are reported to have responded that she does not want children at this time. Is there a difference between taking the life of a baby who is 6 days old by withholding food, water, and medical care, and taking the life of an unborn baby by inserting a knife, a suction tube, or poison into the mother's womb? When does life begin? In 1963, Planned Parenthood published a brochure, and I'm quoting from it. It said this: "An abortion kills the life of a baby after it has begun. It is dangerous to your life and health. It may make you sterile so that when you want a child, you cannot have it. Birth control merely postpones the beginning of life." Unquote. That was 10 years before Roe v. Wade, according to Planned Parenthood. 13 years later, a Planned Parenthood document titled Planned Parenthood, a Five-Year Plan, 1976 to 1980, said, "Abortion services are among the methods of fertility management," in other words, birth control, "to be considered basic service program elements of Planned Parenthood." And yet, in volume 113, number 3 of California Medicine, which is the official publication, the official journal of the California Medical Association, it was printed, and I'm quoting, "Human life begins at conception and is continuous, whether intrauterine or extrauterine, until death." So the question before us this morning is, when does human life begin? Well, our authority should not be either Planned Parenthood or the California Medical Association. It should be the Word of God. And in Psalm 139, we read this: "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." As I study the Bible, I am forced to answer the question, when does human life begin, by saying that human life exists in the womb from the moment of conception. Let me identify three evidences of that truth from our text this morning. First, God creates a person in the womb. Isn't that what verse 13 tells us? "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." The King James Version, I believe, reads, "Thou hast possessed my reins." That might be a little bit confusing. The word possessed means to form, to create, to bring into existence in the Hebrew Bible. The word reins is literally kidneys and describes the innermost part of a person, because in Bible lands in ancient times, the kidneys were thought to be the seat of the emotions, the core of a person's being. So David wrote, "You formed my inward parts." God creates a person in the womb. By means of procreation, God brings into existence human life that is created in his image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read the decision of our triune God during creation week. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And since that moment, God's image, his personality, has been stamped on every baby that is born into this world. Sometime later, following the Genesis flood, God said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." And here in verse 13 of Psalm 139, David is telling us that this occurs in the womb. God then considers that human life, that person that he is shaping and forming in the womb, is worth protecting. For David wrote in that verse, "You wove me in my mother's womb." The verb translated here, "you wove me," can mean either to weave or to cover. In other words, to protect. As I explored all of its uses in the Old Testament, I found one text in which it must refer to the process of weaving fabric. In every other case, including Psalm 139, verse 13, it means to cover. It means to protect. It is used numerous times in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, to describe the cherubim that covered the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat in the tabernacle and later in the temple. It's used to describe curtains that covered and veiled off and protected the Holy of Holies from human view and intrusion. David wrote, "You covered me in my mother's womb. You protected me in my mother's womb." You see, a baby finds natural physical protection while floating in the amniotic fluid inside the womb. Isn't it astounding how well God has protected those little ones during those 9 months of gestation? It's like having a personal airbag around you all of the time. And David recognized that. He said, "You covered me. You protected me." And that baby should find legal protection in the law of God. Second evidence that I would draw to your attention this morning, that each person God creates is a work of art. Here in verse 14, David wrote, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." As King David reflected on the divine power and wisdom that brought him into existence, he burst out in praise. And he burst out in that anthem of praise because God's craftsmanship inspires awe. He wrote, "I am fearfully made." When David thought about how God created him, he trembled with astonishment. Some years ago, Wilbur Nelson wrote a book entitled, "If I Were an Atheist." And in the book, he had a chapter titled, "If I Were a Medical Doctor." And he reasoned in that chapter that medical doctors of all people, because they are so knowledgeable about the human body with all of its marvelous functions and complexities, should recognize the Creator who fashioned it and made it. And in that chapter, Nelson listed a whole series of think-ofs for his readers to ponder. Let me give you just a few of them. He wrote, "Think of the human body composed of more than 100 trillion cells. Think of the skin. While water penetrates the skin outwardly, it cannot penetrate it inwardly." Did you ever get soggy from spending too much time in a bathtub or a swimming pool? "Think of the bones, capable of carrying a load 30 times greater than brick will support. Think of the liver. It breaks up old blood cells into bile and neutralizes poisonous substances. Think of the blood. 10 or 12 pints of a syrupy substance that distributes oxygen and also regulates the body's temperature. Think of the heart. Weighing less than a pound, it's a real workhorse. On average, it pumps 100,000 times every day, circulating 2,000 gallons of blood through 60,000 miles of arteries, capillaries, and veins. I don't know how much of that data David had available to him, but no wonder he wrote, "I am fearfully made." And then he broke out in an anthem of praise to God because God's craftsmanship is beyond man's ability to comprehend. He wrote, "I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." That expression is used in the Old Testament only to describe the works of God. It has the sense of excellence, describing things that are unusual, things that are extraordinary, things that are beyond human capability. And you know, when we take time to think deeply about them, God's actions in creating us should stimulate astonishment in us because they are super rational and incredible. A third evidence that human life begins at conception is that God does not make mistakes in the workshop of the womb. Here in Psalm 139 in verse 15, David voiced this truth: "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Some people in our world consider an imperfectly formed baby to be an accident of nature and of such little value that it should be discarded. Psalm 139 tells us that God has perfect knowledge of the makeup of every one of us. Let me read it again. "My frame was not hidden from you." The word frame is bones in the Hebrew text. "My bones were not hidden from you." Remember that in the ancient world, nobody ever saw a person's bones unless death occurred, or unless there was a tragic accident in which the bones pierced the flesh and the skin. But David wrote, "My bones were not hidden from you. What I am most deeply inside, you saw when I was made in secret, in the hiding place, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." What that means is that God knows our substance, even when a chromosome is missing, or when a chromosome bonds in an unusual way to produce a physical disability. David's words teach us that nothing about an unborn baby escapes God's attention. That is often difficult for us to understand. It is often difficult for us to accept, but it is the truth. God has perfect knowledge of the makeup of every one of us, and God weaves each of us according to his pattern. The last phrase in verse 15 says, "When I was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, I was woven of many colors. Your eyes have seen my embryo," verse 16. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." The Hebrew word just simply means embryo. "And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me." You see, God was like a weaver, taking varicolored threads and bringing them together in one human being designed the way he wanted that person to be in his eternal plan. Our bodies are designed and formed intricately. The human body consists of more than 200 bones, each shaped and grooved with exquisite skill to perform an important function in the whole. To the bones are attached more than 500 muscles, some of them large, some of them minute, some obeying the human will, and some acting spontaneously. And yet all of them are arranged perfectly so that they never obstruct one another. Did you know that you can do this? Because there are two muscles or ligaments at the top of your finger, one of which goes through a hole in the other one right there. Do you know that? Within this protective framework are the brain, the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, the digestive organs, each of them a marvel in itself. And throughout the whole body runs that complex network of veins and arteries and nerves and glands, each delicately interlaced and all contained in the miracle of what we call a man. Scientists tell us that the brain consists of more than 10 million nerve cells. Combined with the spinal cord, it forms an intricate electronic system infinitely more complicated than your computer. Our eyes have at least 130 million rods and 7 million cones, enabling us to see color and dimension. And those tiny terminals of vision in turn are connected to the brain by an additional 300,000 separate nerve endings. Yes, they're marred by sin, but man's body is truly a marvelous work of embroidery by the Lord. What about the mistakes of nature? Well, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, Moses tried to appeal to that phenomenon in order to get out of an assignment that God had for him. He said, "I'm a child. I can't speak." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute? Or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" You see, God designs us the way we are born. To reject a baby, to abort a baby because he is not formed perfectly, is to say that God failed, that he is mismanaging your life. God permits some babies to be born without speech, without sight, without hearing, not to be cruel, but in order to demonstrate his power in their lives and in the lives of their parents. How much poorer would the world be without the hymns of a sightless Fanny Crosby or the contributions made by a Helen Keller? And then when I come to verse 16, I also learn that God has a plan for each life. For David wrote, "In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Before any of them existed, God had recorded in his book of history, written in advance, how many days each of us would have. At this point in my life, I think about that occasionally. I do not know how many days, weeks, months, years I will have in this life. But God does. It's in his book. He knows the exact day of my death. He knows the exact moment in which he will call me into his presence. And he knows the same data for every unborn baby in the womb of its mother. He has a plan for that little one that goes beyond the the greatest dreams, hopes, wishes, and aspirations of the parents. Human life exists in the womb from the time of conception, according to God's word. So what can I do living in a world that does not honor this truth of Scripture? Well, I've written down four or five things that we can do. Number one, be certain to value human life in every facet of your life. Value it with your words, your thoughts, your actions. Number two, communicate with your legislators. Urge them to work to protect human life. There are always those at work to jeopardize the lives of unborn babies, to jeopardize the lives of those who are elderly and infirm. Write to your legislatures. Communicate with them. Urge them to work to protect human life. Three, work with women who are in crisis pregnancy. The Metro Women's Center can always use volunteers. There is something that you can do. You might work through the ministries of our church to minister to women who are in crisis pregnancy, giving them God's truth, showing them support, being there when they need a friend. Number four, witness. Tell people about Jesus and his salvation, because no woman who is serving Christ will consider abortion to be a viable option. Now, this morning it's entirely possible that I'm speaking for these 30 minutes to someone who is a post-abortive parent. I don't know. But it's entirely possible, and in all likelihood, you've been sitting there kindly, graciously, listening as I've been speaking and probably feeling guilty. Well, in a sense, you are, if you made the decision to abort a child, whether you were the mother or the father. But I want you to know this morning that there is forgiveness with God. My purpose has not been to make you feel guilty or to paint you as someone less than the rest of us. There is forgiveness from God for this sin. I referred earlier to Colleen Tronson, the longtime director of the Metro Women's Center. By her own testimony, Colleen aborted three babies before she came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. While she regrets those actions, her conscience is clear before God because she has been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ when she confessed her sins, all of them, not just those, but all of them, to God and sought his forgiveness and cleansing. And that same cleansing is available to you today. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you find yourself in that situation, and it would be helpful to confront the words of God and find and then experience that cleansing and that forgiveness, we'd be delighted to seek to minister to you at a convenient time. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you again thanking you for life. The God who gave us life, gave us liberty at the same time. You have set us free from sin in Christ. This morning we pray that you would help us to champion life, help us to protect life, help us to value life, and then help us to actually put our thoughts, our goals, our values into operation. And as we have opportunity to support women who are in the throes of decision, to reach out and help them bring a baby to term and birth, help them care for the newborn and show them your love, not only for the mother, but for that child as well. In Jesus' name, amen.